Yeah, thank you, Bill. And thanks for the leading of the music this morning. Beautiful. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. God actually really wants us to understand what he has to say to us. And so how do we do that? How do God's thoughts get down to the level of our understanding? Well, we know that they start with revelation in Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And then it moved to inspiration, where it was actually written down. And in 2 Peter, Peter says, you know, I had all these experiences, I can remember these experiences, but the Word of God is more faithful than my memory. And he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. Next step down is the illumination. As you read the word, Psalms 119 and verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And you use that illumination to lead to correct interpretation of the scripture. And it does need some reading and context. It needs some study. Don't be like the person that says, okay, this is God's word. I will flip it open and point to something, and that's what God's saying to me today. Because you might end up being like the man that Judas went out and killed him, hung himself. Yeah, that can't be right. Go and do thou likewise. Uh-oh. Okay, it's got to be something else. Whatever you do, do quickly. Okay? So you can get yourself in trouble. You need to ensure you understand the interpretation, because the next step is application. How does it apply to your life? Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And so we are to look at the scripture, understand what God is saying to us. Classic example of application, the story of two men, King David and Uriah. David, you know, he lived in the palace. He could overlook the whole city of Jerusalem. Uriah lived in a simple house, which was in view of the palace. King David had six wives. Uriah had one wife that he loved dearly. David had Uriah killed so that David could make Uriah's one wife his seventh wife. And David kept the whole thing quiet, did not confess to anyone, including the Lord. So God sent Nathan to David to tell David a story, the story that we find in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 7. Obviously a story about two men. There were two men in a certain city. The one was rich, the other one was poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel, drink from his cup, lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. This is the story that Nathan told to David. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. The poor man was Uriah. The lamb was Uriah's wife. The rich man is you. You are the man, David. That's the application of Scripture. As you read it, you need to have the Holy Spirit saying, I'm talking to you this morning about this particular passage of Scripture. So we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 5, And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. What do we see in here that we can apply to our lives? Okay, there you go. All right, where do you see yourself in Kings 5 is the question of the morning. Do you see yourself as Naaman? Naaman is the commander of the army of the king of Syria. He's a great man in high favor with his master. By him, the Lord has given victory to Syria. He's a mighty man of valor. But he was a leper. And then you might say, whoa, hold on here. I know where this is going. You're going to talk to me about being a sinner and that I have leprosy and I need to be healed. Let's not go there. Well, sorry. Being a spiritual leper is a condition that applies to all of us. So here's an application directly to all of us. Naaman's leprosy is a picture of our sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In the eyes of the world, we might say, I'm a good person. But in the eyes of God, we are a lost sheep with spiritual cancer. Do you see yourself as the little girl from the land of Israel in this passage? It goes on in verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. Or maybe we should say God carried her off to Syria and planted her in Naaman's house. Because the verse 2 goes on and says, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She could have been very bitter against Naaman, but she had compassion for her mistress because her husband had leprosy. And so she was willing to share. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. So how about you? Maybe you have been planted in a situation that you are totally overlooked. A place where someone like Naaman, this mighty man, would never listen to anything that you had to say. Are you the little slave girl who is willing to say to Naaman's wife, I know a guy. I know a guy who knows God and knows how he can help you. In the story, we know that Naaman's going to be healed. But it all heals on this little girl. Maybe God has put you in a situation like that where you need to say, you know, I know a guy that can help you. Go see Pastor Bill. Go see Pastor Caden. He can direct you to how God can help you. You need to see yourself in Scripture. Maybe you see yourself as Naaman's wife. She doesn't have any lines in the Bible, but she must have been the one who passed on the message. Maybe you are the wife with a persuasive ability to get Naaman to listen and seek help. You know, just how it works nowadays, right? You got to look at the screen for that one. Oh, good. You convinced your husband to come in. Okay, back to Naaman. Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. In verse 5, and the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So like Naaman, are you willing to take that first step in seeking the guy, seeing the guy who's going to tell you about the Lord, who's going to solve your problems? You got to take that first step of being able to do that. You may be surprised to learn that your boss already knows you got a problem, and he really actually wants to help. You might have to take some time off to go do that. And he gave Naaman the time off. Verse 5, so he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. Maybe you are the one, like Naaman here, who thinks that money is the answer to everything. Maybe you are the one that's not going to take anything from anybody without feeling like you paid for it. You don't want to be beholden to anyone. When the church up in Summers was started, Norma Colby was one of the founding families. She was from Maine. She was a rugged Mainer, and she didn't want to be beholden to anyone. She says that was the hardest part of her becoming a Christian, the idea that there's nothing she could do. There's nothing she could pay. She just had to accept what the Lord had done for her. And so maybe you're like Naaman, like, okay, I'm going to go see the guy who's going to lead me to God, but I've got to be prepared to pay for it. Do you see yourself perhaps in the king of Syria? Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. You know, maybe you're the one just that doesn't listen to the details. You know, the little girl said, the prophet of Israel, not the king of Israel. Maybe you automatically assume that all solutions are going to come through the government. You got to go through the king. You wouldn't go through a prophet. Do you see yourself as the king of Israel? The king of Israel did give a rip, at least about himself. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. How would you react to receiving an obnoxious letter like that? I've sent this letter because you're going to cure my servant. Do you think that most Americans would let some colorful words rip out of their mouths instead of their clothes? How do you see yourself responding when somebody makes a mistake? And you, how do you respond to that? And he said, am I God to kill and make alive? That this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Maybe you are the one who admits that there are things beyond your control, like leprosy. Maybe you even admit that life and death are in the hands of God. Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. Have you watched enough American television that you see everything as a conspiracy aimed at getting you? Do you see everyone looking to pick a fight with you? Certainly that was the king of Israel's response. Do you see yourself as Elisha? Verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. Maybe you are Elisha pointing out that just because the establishment doesn't have an answer doesn't mean that no one has an answer. Sometimes we live in that kind of world where everything's got to come from the government, everything's got to come from education, and who listens to the church, whoever listens to what the Bible has to say. And perhaps you are like Elisha saying, you haven't got it right. The word of God is the one that has the answer in this situation. Back to Naaman. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Maybe you're a Naaman who thinks that getting help from God is a business deal. Not coming to a wonderful, merciful Savior that we sang about this morning. It is a showing up with your horses and chariots with your payment in hand. Okay, God, I'm ready to pay. Let's make a deal. What is it going to take for you to heal me of my leprosy? Perhaps you are like Elisha, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. Maybe you are Elisha who does not view Naaman as a customer, but as someone who needs to see that the solution to his problem hinges on his relationship with God. We sang this morning about, Lord, humble us. Maybe that's what Naaman needs to hear first. Elisha does not want to get in the way. Naaman wants, he must respond to the word of God. So Elisha didn't want to get into the picture of, okay, he thinks it's a business proposition. He figures I'm the salesman and I need to go out and sell him something. That's not the way it works when you talk with people. When you're sharing with them, you want to make sure they understand it's coming out of the word of God. This is what God is saying to you from his word. And the messenger just didn't want to get in the way. Do you see yourself as Elisha's servant? He went out and said, verse 10, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Isn't that great to be a servant? And you go out and you get to deliver the message. Maybe you are the servant, and you get to pass on this 20-word message, one simple sentence that will save this man's life. How about this 20-word message? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. You know, sometimes it's you get that simple opportunity of giving the simple message in this whole story. Okay, back to Naaman. Naaman was angry. Why was he angry? Well, as a commander, yeah, he was not used to working with subordinates. That picture, perhaps you recognize the picture, it is the surrender at Yorktown. And who you don't see in this picture is General Cornwallis, who was the British general. There was no way that he was going to go and present his sword to General Washington, because in his estimate, George Washington was never not a general. And so he sent his sword out with a subordinate. And Washington was smart enough to say, I'm not going to receive your sword from a subordinate. So he sent his subordinate out to take the sword from the other. That was Naaman's response. You're sending me a servant? I'm coming to see you and you're sending me your servant out there? So he turned in verse 11 and went away in a rage. What are your expectations of meeting with God? Now, how do you think it's going to go down? Well, Naaman had a particular way he thought it was going to go down. He says in verse 11, I thought that he would surely come out to me. And then he would stand there. And then he would call upon the name of the Lord his God. And then he would wave his hand over the place of the leprosy, and I would be cured. How many people in your life have you met that think it works that way? Are you looking for a quick ceremony where someone does something to you and you're all set? Okay, you come in, your wife drags you into the priest, and he waves his hand over you or tells you something to do, and then that's it. I'm good. No interaction. Doesn't work that way. Do you really think that you can have God at work in your life without personally being involved with God? It is not about someone doing something to you. It is about you being involved with God. Naaman had heard the instruction about the rivers, and he says, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? So perhaps he conceded that, yeah, maybe there's a good idea of somehow washing this leprosy away, but the Jordan River, yeah, it is so muddy and dirty. He goes on and says, why can't I go and do this in my own rivers? If you think that the dealing with your leprosy of sin is supposed to be neat and clean, wait until somebody says you got to be washed in the blood of Christ. Okay? If you think it's bad talking about going to the muddy river of Jordan, why do you have to be cleansed in the blood of Christ. Verse 12, he goes on, he says, could not I wash in one of those clean rivers? He says, maybe you think there's some other way. Then if you think that way, you are in great company. Not good company, but a whole bunch of company. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And we might say, ask, how narrow is narrow? And the answer is, it's only as wide as the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see yourself in Naaman's servants? Naaman's servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? Maybe you're going to be one of the servants. They, if you really interpret what they're saying in our vernacular, they would be saying, you can be proud and stubborn and die of leprosy, or humble yourself and dip seven times and live. Maybe you are one of the servants that are to bluntly tell a person to get off their high horse and go do what they need to do. Sometimes it takes that blunt person. It's interesting, throughout the ministry where I would get complaints about a certain person, he's just so blunt. You gotta curb this guy. And you'd get the complaints about that blunt person. But you realize that that blunt person was what some people needed to hear. He got through to people that other people weren't able to do that. And perhaps you're one of Naaman's servants who has that ability of bluntly saying, okay, go ahead and die of leprosy then, if you don't want to simply obey what the servant, what the prophet has told you. The cure is simple for us, going back and applying it. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. But to come to that point is hard. Solution was easy, simple. Go dip seven times in the Jordan River. The solution is simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But it takes a whole lot of humbling to get there. It takes the humble part of, I can't bring anything. I can't buy this. This is something that God did for me. I need to humble myself and accept it. Back to Naaman, we see that he did that. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. I wonder how he dipped. How would you have dipped seven times? Would you have dipped once and then come up and said, do I see anything going on? I'm not sure this is going to work. Do you think the men had to stand around the riverside and urge him on? That's just one. Keep going. Did you think they maybe counted it down? That's seven, six, five. You're not going to get there until you get to the seventh. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I hope that is indeed your application this morning. Naaman, a little girl from Israel, Naaman's wife, king of Syria, king of Israel, Elisha's servants, Naaman's servants, were you in there this morning? Let's close with prayer. Father, we just thank you that you are a God who doesn't speak just for the sake of speaking, that you wanted to get down into our hearts. Father, as we read your word, may you give us the ability to humble ourselves and to see ourselves in the scriptures, and that we then may obey what you have to say to us. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.